Well, good morning and welcome to Mana Church. So good to be here with each and every one of you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Joe Adams. I'm the lead pastor here at Mana Church. And if you're here with us for the first time, we're so grateful to have you. Mana Church, how are you guys feeling this morning? Fantastic. Well, hey, I'm excited today because we're starting a brand new series. Before I get to that, I just want to take a moment to remind you guys that we are in the middle of 21 days of prayer here as a church. I think today is officially day 8 of those 21 days of prayer, and we would love for you to join with us in that. We have some prayer cards that you can pick up in the lobby. We have specific prayer points for each day if you would like to grab one of those. And then if you're free during the week, Monday through Friday from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., I know that's early, 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., we are gathering together as a church to pray for our city, to pray for the church, to pray for God to move on our behalf. And it's been a fantastic time so far. We're meeting right here at Pikes Peak Community College on the west side of the campus. There's an old football field with a track around it. We're actually meeting down on the track, which, fun story, is where we started this church. You're thinking, what is saying? Did you meet down there? No. When we first moved here, we began to prayer walk that track way before we ever knew that we were going to meet in Pikes Peak Community College. And we believe that God really birthed this church from a place of prayer. And it started there. So I think it's pretty cool that we go back there for 21 days of prayer as we get ready for the fall season. Does that sound good, everybody? All right, I'll see a few of you there on Monday morning at 6 a.m. then. Sounds good. Well, hey, I'm excited for today because we are jumping into a brand new sermon series. And we're actually looking at the book of Philemon. Anybody even know that was a book in the Bible? Yeah, it's a very small book in the New Testament. It's one chapter long, and so when we reference Philemon, it's unusual because normally I give you a chapter and a verse number, and Philemon is just a verse. So when I say Philemon 1, that's the first verse of Philemon. If you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there to get ready for it. It's right before the book of Hebrews, so if you can find Hebrews, just go back. Be careful, you might skip over it because usually it's only one page in your Bible. It's a small book. In fact, we're titling this sermon series, Philemon, a small book with a big message. Because even though it is one of the shortest letters that Paul's written, actually the shortest letter that Paul wrote, it is packed full of important lessons and truths for our lives. So what we're going to do for 3 weeks in this series is we're going to dive deep into the book of Philemon to uncover some really cool lessons for our lives. Anybody ever been scuba diving before? We got a few of you guys. Yeah, absolutely. How about snorkeling? Any snorkelers in the room? You've been snorkeling? Great. So you guys understand this concept. The cool thing about scuba diving or snorkeling is you get to go below the surface. You get to discover some things that most people don't know are there. In fact, scuba divers oftentimes are the one that recover this treasure that's long been lost. And the only way they're able to do that is to dive deep and go where few people have gone before and get that treasure. You get to see that treasure. But how many of you know when you're snorkeling or scuba diving, you can't stay on the bottom forever? You guys know that, right? It doesn't work out for you. Now you got to come back up to the top. When you get that treasure, it's not good just to sit there and hold it and look at it and enjoy it. No, you need to bring it to the surface so you can use it. So that's what we want to do. We want to dive deep to uncover these truths in the book of Philemon, but we need to come to the surface for some air too. Because when we come to the surface, that is when we're able to get application. Because what good is discovering something new or something fresh or revelation in Scripture if we don't ever apply it to our lives? You guys following with me? I heard a story about a diver who was one day scuba diving off the coast, and he was enjoying the aquatic world 20 feet below sea level when he looked over to his right and he saw another man at the same depth that he was without any scuba gear. And he thought to himself, what in the world is going on here? So the diver went down another 10 feet. And sure enough, a minute later, he looked over and the guy had joined him 10 feet lower. And he said, man, I don't something's going on with this guy. So he goes down 15 feet. Let's see if he can do this. 15 feet further under the surface. And sure enough, a minute later, this guy was 15 feet. At this point, the diver's thinking, this guy's amazing. And so he writes on a chalkboard because scuba divers oftentimes carry these chalkboards to communicate underwater. So he writes on his underwater chalkboard, how the heck are you able to stay under this deep without equipment? And so he goes and shows it to the guy, and the guy takes his chalkboard for him, erases it, and writes on there, I'm drowning, you fool. That's funny. So here's what we don't want to do. We don't want you to drown in the book of Philemon. So throughout this, even though we're diving deep, we got to come up for fresh perspective for application. That sound good, everybody? All right. This is for all thinkers in the room. You're going to love this series. It's going to be a good one. Well, hey, I want to start out by providing some context so you understand why this letter was written and when it was written. What's going on in the time? In this letter, you should know that there are three main characters. The first one is Paul, who wrote the letter. The second one is a guy named Philemon, to whom the letter was written. And the third one is a guy named Onesimus, about whom the letter was written. So Paul writes to Philemon about Onesimus. We see this in Philemon verse 1 is where it starts. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy was with Paul when he wrote the letter. So throughout this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the letter of Philemon through the perspective of one of these three main characters. Today, we're going to be looking at it through the perspective of Paul. Anybody ever heard of him before? Yeah, if you've read the New Testament, if you've been coming to church for a while, there's a good chance that you have heard Paul's name mentioned or you've read it in your Bible. You see, Paul was an ex-Pharisee, an ex-religious leader in the Jewish community who mercilessly persecuted Christians. In fact, he kind of made it his objective to go and find as many Christians as he could, round them up, put them into prison, or have them killed. He was convinced that they were following a heretical teaching that was leading too many people astray. But then one day, while Paul was on a journey to go round up some more Christians, Jesus himself came to Paul. And he showed up, if you know the New Testament story, along the Damascus Road, and he revealed himself to Paul. He said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. And so in that moment, Paul had a revelation. Wait a second. Jesus is real. Wait a minute. He really was the Messiah. I've been wrong this whole time. And so Paul has this radical conversion, a radical transformation in his life. And while he was persecuting the church, now he's sacrificing his life to promote the church, to carry the message of the gospel to the known world. That's the Paul who writes this letter to Philemon. And what we discover is this letter is really unique. In fact, it's the most personal of all Paul's letters. Not only is it the shortest, but it's the most personal. And that's pretty significant because Paul wrote at least 13 letters in our New Testament. Like half of our New Testament was written by this one guy. He was this church planting mission writer. And as he went along, as he went on all these different journeys all throughout the known world, he would constantly write back to those churches, giving them instructions, helping fight against false doctrines that were coming in. Some teachers that would come in and try to take advantage of the people, teach them a false doctrine to lead them astray. He was constantly battling these things, providing correction and discipline when he needs it. So Philemon is very unique. It's not like the other letters that he wrote. It was specifically written on Paul's fourth missionary journey. So he took multiple of these journeys, and I put missionary in quotation because Paul was not going on this journey of his own volition. It was not his will. He was actually being taken in chains. He was a prisoner, and he was taken to Rome to stand trial for preaching the gospel. And so it was there, while he was under house arrest, imprisoned in Rome, for 2 years, that Paul writes the letter to Philemon. Check this out. You get some context here in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, and 30 and 31. It says, and when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. He got some pretty favorable treatment. That wasn't always common. It said he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is pretty amazing to me. Even though Paul was imprisoned, even though he was stuck in this place, people all over Rome were coming to him, coming to learn, coming to discover. He was still proclaiming the gospel. He was still writing letters. He was still discipling people while he was under arrest. So now he may not have been there of his own volition, but he was still on there, in there on a mission. So it was still a missionary journey for Paul. And it was while he was there that a guy named Onesimus, we're not exactly sure how he came to Paul, but Onesimus came to Paul. And Paul led him to the Lord. And he began to disciple him and mentor him. And Onesimus began to help Paul in ministry. And then Paul writes a letter to Philemon about Onesimus, because Onesimus was actually a runaway slave. And he had really wronged Philemon. We believe he stole some stuff. We'll get to that. That's not for today. That's for another week. We'll get to that in a little bit. And so Paul is writing on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 of Philemon. It said again, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, that's an important word, we'll come back to it, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter is written specifically to a guy named Philemon. And it's really unique because it's full of compassion. It's full of kindness. It's a very delicate and encouraging and a polite letter, which isn't very common for Paul's letters. In fact, if you go and read many of the other ones, he is constantly calling out false teachers. In one place, I didn't say this in first service, so this is just for you guys this morning. In one place, he said, man, I wish these guys would emasculate themselves. That's pretty strong. That's in your Bible, I promise. I'm not making that up. Paul really, like, he had this strong, like, I'm defending the truth of Scripture, always bringing in this correction and man, in a life-giving way, but in a very honest and sincere way, hey, you need to change your way. Hey, don't listen to those guys. Philemon's different. We see his pastoral heart. We see the compassion he has for people. We see also his pastoral courtesy. There's a couple words in that section that I want to point out to you. Notice when Paul refers to himself, he calls himself a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Do you guys notice that? If you go and read many of Paul's other letters, do you know how he refers to himself? As an apostle, that's right. He refers to himself as an apostle for Christ Jesus. But he's not taking the time here to remind them of the authority that he's been given in God. Instead, he reminds him of something else. He's reminding Philemon, hey, listen, I'm suffering as a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. I think he's doing that because in a moment, he's going to ask Philemon to make a sacrifice of his own. And he's reminding him, hey, listen, I've made a lot of sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. And then he does this. He speaks to Philemon. Now notice it's written to Philemon, but there's also some other people involved, right? We got Apphia, who scholars think could be Philemon's wife. Then we got this guy named Archippus. We're not really sure who he is, but some speculate it could be Philemon and Apphia's son. What we do know is he was a minister in the house church there. And then he writes to the church that meets in your home. You know what church that is? It's the church at Colossae. Anybody ever heard of the book of Colossians before? So the church that was written to is the church that Philemon led. It met in his home. In fact, Paul writes Philemon and Colossians at the same time and then takes Onesimus, who came from there, and sends him back with these two letters. But once again, I'm getting ahead of myself, and we'll get to that in a couple weeks. So we have this letter that's personal, but it's also supposed to be shown to the church, and he refers to Philemon as his what? Fellow worker, Philemon, how does he say it? Our beloved fellow worker. Now, this would have been a huge honor for Philemon. And everybody in the church that met in his home would have gone, wow, Paul's really honoring Philemon. Because this is Paul's fourth missionary journey. So they've heard the stories of his beatings. They've heard the stories of his imprisonments. They've heard the stories of his shipwrecks. They've heard the stories of his teaching, of the miracles that God performed through him. Paul would have been like a living legend. This guy, man, he's calling Philemon his fellow worker. This is pretty powerful. I have no doubt that Philemon would have been humbled by this. I also have no doubt that Paul was completely sincere. to help carry the weight of what Paul is saying. This would be like the CEO of Amazon coming to an Etsy store owner and saying, hey, my friend, my fellow worker, we're doing the same thing. It would be like, for our military folks in the room, it'd be like a 3-star general coming to an E4. Hey, guys, we're the same. We're together. This is our mission. For me, I like to think of it in terms that affect me. It'd be like if Billy Graham were still here and he came up to Joe Adam. Joe, my brother, my fellow worker. And I'd be like, Pastor Billy, no, we are not the same. You're amazing. Like, I want to learn from you. But it's just coming, the humility here, the humility that Paul is displaying, honoring Philemon, bringing him up to the same plane. Do you guys feel that? Wow. Man, Paul, that's really cool. He goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, still encouraging him, giving thanksgiving, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, how would he have heard of that? I think Onesimus came and brought report. Onesimus told Paul of all the things that Philemon was doing. And I'm sure that people that traveled from Colossae to Rome would bring report of Philemon. And Paul's encouraged because Philemon is doing a great job leading the house church. He's encouraging them. He's refreshing them. And so he's acknowledging that in front of the whole church. Hey, you're doing a great job. Imagine if someone came to you this morning and said, man, you're doing a fantastic job at your workplace. But they weren't just you. If you're in the military, your whole team was around. Your whole team came by. And they said, hey, this guy, you're doing such a great job. How would that make you feel? You'd be pretty proud, right? Pretty encouraged, pretty excited. So Paul is building up Philemon here. He says in verse 6, watch this. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. What's happening? Paul's saying, hey, Philemon, I want to encourage you. Keep sharing the message of the gospel, the good news of who Jesus Christ is. Keep sharing that message. And listen, I'm praying for you, not only that you would share it, but that it would work deep in your heart. That he would speak to your heart, that it would transform your own life. Because guess what? I'm getting ready to ask you a big question. And if the message of the gospel is not active in your own life, you're not going to respond very well. So he's praying for this. May it work in your life. Verse 7, he says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul's always concerned about the churches. He's always concerned about them. He's encouraged by Philemon because he's refreshing them. Watch this, verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. There's a few key words that I want to draw our attention to in this phrase. Because Paul has all authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ to command Philemon to be obedient to his directives. In fact, we believe, according to the book of Philemon, that Paul had a significant role in leading Philemon to the Lord to begin with. So as his spiritual authority, he'd say, Philemon, listen, I need you to do this. And Philemon would do it in obedience. But Paul doesn't do that. He appeals to him. But notice how he phrases this. He says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Other translations say what you ought to do. Now, this is interesting because what Paul is going to ask Philemon to do is not what the current society's rules would say he should do. What Paul is actually doing is saying, listen, I know what the rules of the day say and the culture of the day says, but I'm talking to you and I'm appealing to you from the law of God, from the culture of the kingdom. So rather than doing what the law of the day would say, I want you to follow the law of God. It's a different requirement. Now, what is the law of the day? See, Onesimus was a runaway slave. And at this time, they were under Roman rule. And so for a runaway slave in Rome, what they would do, unless they were highly favored or they had a unique skill set that they really valued, you know what they would do with runaway slaves if they caught them, if they discovered them? They would kill them. That's what would happen. The Romans were cruel. They felt that if they were to find a runaway slave, it would be far better for them to kill that slave to show the other ones, hey, listen, you don't want to run away. They ruled with an iron fist. You see, the Roman soldiers, what they would do is they would come and take over these territories, take over these lands, take over these cities, and they would leave a small contingency. For example, it could be a city of 5,000 people, and they would have 500 Roman soldiers ruling that whole place. And they felt that the best way for them to maintain their rule was to be cruel, was to demonstrate to everybody, hey, listen, if you cross us, it's not going to go well for you. So they ruled with fear, and they would keep people subservient to their wills through fear. This was one of the ways they did this. So that's the culture. And in Roman society, what would be required of Philemon is to, one, either severely punish Onesimus or to even have him killed. Yet Paul's saying something completely different. Paul is saying, listen, don't do that. What I'm asking you to do is follow the law of the kingdom of God. You guys with me this morning? Do you see that? That's a significant request. And he says this, verse 9, I love this. He says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I could command you to do what you should do according to the gospel, but instead I'm going to appeal to you. He says the same thing again in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. It's his son. If you're taking notes this morning, here's your first takeaway. We've dove in deep. We've got the background. We've got the context. We understand what's going on in society. Let's come up for some air. Let me apply this to your lives. Point number one, stand in the gap. What do I mean by that? You see, what Paul is doing is he is using his relationship and his influence with Philemon to stand in the gap for Onesimus. He's saying, listen, Philemon, I know that Onesimus has wronged you. I know that he's done something. We'll find out later that it wasn't running away that was the wrong that he committed to Philemon. There was something else going on. Listen, I know that Onesimus has wronged you, but I love him. He's become like a son to me. I am for him. Listen, for my sake, he's standing in the gap. For my sake, don't count this against him. Forgive him. I appeal to you for the sake of love. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be working in Philemon's heart because that's the heart of Jesus, a heart of forgiveness, a heart of reconciliation, of new start, of fresh start, of redemption. That's the heart of Jesus. And Paul is appealing to them, standing in the gap. He is being an advocate for Onesimus. Do you know who else has been an advocate for us? You guys are good. Jesus. For those of you that didn't answer, it's okay. Just so you know, even if you say Jesus, half the time you're going to be right. So it's just a safe thing to say in church. And if you're wrong, nobody's going to tell you they're wrong. Like, oh yeah, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. That's a good answer. Yes, Jesus is our advocate. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know what Jesus has done for us? See, every single one of us in this room, we have a problem. I don't know if you knew this or not, but by the end of today, you'll know it. We all have a problem in our lives, and it separates us from God. That problem is called sin. Every single one of us has it in our life. If you don't think you have sin, I can probably tell you exactly what your sin is right now. We can get that covered. No, we have sin in our life, and it separates us from God, not only in this life, but for an eternity. There's a gap between us and God. And the Bible teaches very clearly that the wages of our sin is death. The penalty that we deserve for our sin is death, eternal death. God's a just God, so that sin must be paid for. But he's also a loving God. And because God loved you so much, he sent his only son to the earth to live a perfect life that we failed to live. By the way, there is nothing that we can do to bridge the gap to God. We cannot earn it. We cannot do enough good deeds. There is nothing we can do to bridge that gap. So he sent his son Jesus to be the bridge for us. Jesus lived a perfect life, went to the cross so that he could be a sacrifice for our sin. He took our sin upon himself and gave his life for us. You guys know what I'm talking about right now? This is the message of the gospel. This message, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, has transformed your life. It's brought you new life. It's brought you the forgiveness of your sin, and it's reconciled you with God. So that today, you and I can have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe. Why? Because he loved you so much that he gave his son to be a bridge between you and him. So what happens when we sin? It says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is seated right now at the right hand of God. And I just, in my mind, I imagine it this way. When we sin, when we fall short, and God sees that sin, it's like Jesus is standing in the gap on our behalf, saying, yeah, God, I see that sin. I know they did wrong, but listen, I've already paid for it. No, God, remember me? Remember you sent me? No, I've covered it. He's like our lawyer in heaven. Every time we sin, God, I've got that. I've covered it. He's advocating on our behalf. Do you guys see this? Jesus stood in the gap on us, for us. Paul stands in the gap for Onesimus. He's being like Jesus. Church, here's the point. I believe that God has called us to stand in the gap for those around us too. I believe he has called us to be the ones who use our influence and our relationships to advocate on behalf of those who don't have a voice. I don't know if you knew this or not, but all around our world, the United States of America is not exempt. The city of Colorado Springs is not exempt. But little children are being kidnapped and trafficked for slavery. For sex slavery. Did you know that slavery still exists today? In fact, reports would say that between 27 and 32 million people are still enslaved today. Who's speaking up for them? Who's standing in the gap for them? They don't have a voice. Church, racism is still alive and well in our country. That should not be. Who's standing in the gap? Church, I believe that God is calling us to use our influence, to use our privilege, to use our freedom, to use our resources, to be advocates for those who are victims of injustice. Do you hear me this morning? Are you guys with me this morning? Come on, let's stand in the gap. Let's be like Jesus and make a difference. Guys, I believe the church should be at the tip of the spear, the forefront for reconciliation. Reconciliation between those who don't know God and God. Reconciliation between people and people. We need to love God and we need to love each other, and the church should be leading the way. You with me this morning? Come on, church. Let's stand in the gap. So he goes on, verse 9. Says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Now, I think this is funny, so I just want to point it out to you. He refers to himself as an old man. So just so you know, many scholars kind of debate between whether or not that phrase, old man, is supposed to be translated as old man or as ambassador. The Greek word there is very, very similar. In fact, there's only one letter difference. And sometimes the Greek word for ambassador was spelled the same way that was used for old man. So they're not really sure. In fact, if you read Paul's other letters, he often refers to himself as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. But either way, this phrase still makes sense. What's funny to me is that if Paul's calling himself an old man, he's only about 63 years old at this point. For every person in the room north of 63, you're fully convinced right now that it's ambassador. It's supposed to be ambassador. But you got to understand this too. This is Paul's fourth missionary journey. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He's walked thousands of miles. So he may be 63 years old, but he's hurting. He's feeling it. He's feeling his age. And then Paul makes his whole argument, verse 9, on the basis of love. Not on the basis of obedience, but the basis of love. Philemon's love for God. He reminded him, remember, Philemon, remember that gospel. The gospel of Jesus. The gospel that has changed your life forever. The love that God has for you. Man, I'm asking you to extend it to the people around you. He's appealing for the sake of his love for his spiritual son, Onesimus. Onesimus, whom I love. He's been useful to me. He's appealing to love, which it's so strange coming from Paul because he's a rough and tumble man. Like, there's some crazy stories about him in the Bible. Did you know at one point that Paul was stoned and left for dead? Did you guys ever hear that story? Yeah, check this out. You know what stoning is? Stoning was a method of capital punishment back in these times where they would grab rocks and throw them at a person until the person was killed. Hitting in the head, blunt force trauma until that person died. He was in a city preaching the gospel. They got mad at him, took him out of the city, began to stone him, left him for dead, thought he was dead. Now listen, I don't know if he did die and like God brought him back to life or if they just knocked him unconscious and he came back to consciousness. But whatever the case, he was just stoned and he gets up, goes right back to the same city that he came from, and guess what he starts to do? Preach the gospel again. He's like, listen, I don't care. I'm going for it. I will give my life for the sake of Christ. Man, you don't mess with Paul. He was, and one time he got shipwrecked, and they went onto this island, and they began to make a fire to get things ready, and he's going to gather some sticks, and a viper came out. This is in the Bible. You didn't know your Bible was this exciting, did you? And a viper came out and latches onto his hand. You know what Paul does? He shakes it off into the fire. Like, the presence of mind, this snake got me. Oh, you're dead now, snake. Should have bit Paul. And he brings him over, shakes him off in the fire. Now listen, if a snake latched this stuff onto my hand, I'd be shaking it off too. It would just look like, ah! Like I'd be running all over the place. Paul's a rough and tumble man. Reminds me of the K-Bar man. You guys ever heard of K-Bar knives before? Anybody heard of the K-Bar knives? Yeah, so military guys, nobody told me after first service. You're going to have to tell me. I don't know if they still issue these in the Army or the Navy or the Marines, but they used to. World War II and Vietnam War, K-Bar made this combat knife that was solid. It was so good. Well, before they became K-Bar knives, I believe the name of their company was the Utilis Knife Company. And so the Utilis Knife Company had these knives, and there was an old trapper that made his living off setting traps and his property, getting the fur and selling that. He made his living off that. But he had this pesky bear that would come in for easy meals and would come and get the animals that were trapped. And so he would come and there would be nothing left. He couldn't use him. So he was losing his livelihood. So this guy grabbed his trusty rifle and decided one day, I'm going to take care of this pesky bear once and for all. So he goes out to hunt down this bear and he finds it. The only problem is when he found it, the bear had gotten caught in one of his traps where he was getting another animal out. He'd gotten free from it, but he'd been injured from one of the traps. So this bear was mad as fire. And as soon as he saw that the old trapper coming up, this bear took off and began charging him. So the guy was ready. He grabbed his rifle, aimed it at this bear, and it jammed. How many even know a bear doesn't care if your rifle jams or not? That bear's still coming. And so this bear comes and tackles this man. All he had left was his Utilis knife. So he grabs his knife as the bear is mauling him, and he begins to fight. He kills the bear with his knife. That's a rough and tumble man right there. Kills his bear. He's so grateful for the fact that his knife held up to save his life that he writes a letter to the knife company. The only problem was he wasn't very educated, kind of grew up in the backwoods, and so his letter wasn't very legible. But they kind of pieced the story together, and at the very end, his last line before he signed his name was thanks for making a knife that can make me kill a bar. Kill a bar. And so the way they could read it was K, and there's like some smudge, A-B-A-R, kill a bar. So from that point on, the company decided, no, this is what we're going to name our company, K-Bar, after the man who killed a bar with that knife. Paul's like the K-Bar man. This dude can put up with some junk. Now, fortunately, he's a lot more educated, so we can understand his letters a little bit better than the old trapper. But he's got this rough and toughness about him. Yet in this letter, we see the soft side of Paul. We see his compassion. He loves Onesimus. He loves him so much that he's willing to put his reputation on the line to stand in the gap for him, to appeal to Philemon. He said in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So he led Onesimus to the Lord. And he didn't just lead him to the Lord, but he began to disciple him. He began to mentor him. And then Onesimus got involved, and he encouraged Paul, and he met Paul's needs, and he refreshed Paul, and he helped Paul with the ministry. And they just grew this bond, this relationship, like a father and a son. And so Paul is writing to Philemon, and he says this in verse 11. I'm going to finish with this verse. He says, formerly, speaking of Onesimus, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And I love this. Because what he's saying is, listen, Philemon, I know that Onesimus was pretty useless to you when you had him. But now he's met Jesus. And he's become useful. And he's not only useful to me, but he'll be useful to you too. And it's kind of funny because the name Onesimus, you know what it means? The name literally means useful or profitable. That's what that name means. And Paul's using a play on terms here, and he's saying, I know that he once wasn't, but now he is. He's become necessary to me. He's helped me out. In my old age, during these very tough times, I need him. He's like a son to me. I love him. Philemon, whatever wrong that Onesimus has done to you, would you count it against me? We'll find out in the coming weeks. Whatever he has taken from you, charge it to my account. I will repay you. He stands in the gap for Onesimus. Let me leave you with two final takeaways this morning. Takeaway number two, your provision may come from where you did not expect it. I have no doubt that each and every one of you in this room are going through your own difficulties and challenges. And you may need God to show up in your life in a significant way. I just want to encourage you. Think about this. Your provision may come from where you did not expect it. I don't think Paul, a former aristocratic, Gentile-hating Pharisee, would one day find comfort in his old age through a slave-born, runaway Gentile who became his spiritual son. I don't think he was expecting that. But God can bring provision from the most unlikely places. Would you be open to that? Takeaway number three. Everybody is useful. I want you to hear that this morning. Everybody is useful. In fact, do me a favor. Would you just look at me real quick? You were created on purpose for a purpose. God loves you. He knows you. He has a call on your life. And even if you can't believe that for yourself today, that's okay, because I'm going to believe it for you. Because I know what God says about you. You were created on purpose, for purpose. And here at Mana Church, our heart, I think the most important thing that we do as a church is to help you discover what is the purpose that God has created you for. We want to see you walk in that. We want to help you. We want to equip you and empower you to fulfill the call of God on your life. Josh earlier today was talking about Next Step. That's what Next Step's all about. We do that really for two reasons. One is so you can find out who we are as a church, what we believe, what we're about, so you can determine, hey, is this the church for me? But secondly, we don't want to stop there. We want to help you begin to discover who God has called you to be and then equip you and empower you to go and make a difference in your world. God loves you. He knows you. And he has created you on purpose, for purpose. The truth is, this morning, church, is that every single one of us is Onesimus. Every single one of us. We were all slaves to sin. We were born into it. We've been running from ourselves, running from the pain and the sorrow of the past. Until one day, we run into this man hanging on a tree who has been waiting for 2,000 years to set you free, to bring you hope, and to bring you into the life that he had created for you before you were ever even born. We're Onesimus, and he is Jesus. And he is offering you freedom and new life today. And when you come to him, in that moment, you are forever, finally, free. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I thank you so much for every single person in this room. God, I thank you for bringing them here today. God, I thank you that you love them, that you are for them, God, that you are working in their lives. God, even when they may not perceive it, God, you are moving in their hearts. You're moving in their circumstances. God, I pray that you would fill every heart in this room with the conviction and the confidence that you have created them on purpose, for purpose. God, I pray that you would fill us with the courage to be advocates for those around us, to be advocates for the people in our lives, to be advocates in the moments of injustice that we witness. God, to make a difference in the world around us. God, would you give us the courage to stand strong and to hold to a different standard, not the standard of our society, not the standard of our culture, but the standard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, would you give us courage in that? Lord, would you lead us this week? Would you move in our hearts in the name of Jesus? If you do me a favor, if you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for one more moment. If you are here this morning.